You may turn with me to Matthew 12. I will read 46 through 50. While Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Thomas?
Thank you, Judy. Well, this morning, if you can believe it, is the first time that I've ever attempted to dial up a sermon that's focused on Mother's Day. I've preached a number of different times on Mother's Day, but luckily we're in a series or doing something else, and this morning we're not in the middle of a series as we're talking to the worship department. Well, it would be good for a Mother's Day sermon. And I've never done that before, and I feel like I'm in over my head here. It's just not something that I've don't have experience with it. I have a mother, obviously, but it's been a challenge. And reading through the Bible, there are some important texts, but we'll dive in and see how we can look at Mother's Day and honor our mothers today. And it is a very important holiday. It's one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and mother. And this morning is the day we've set aside to honor our mothers, and later in June will be a day set aside to honor our fathers. And so it is, in a sense, a very biblical thing to do, to set aside a time to honor our parents, and especially today, our mothers. But at the same time, it's a little tricky because this Mother's Day isn't actually what we would call a Christian holiday. You know, on the Christian calendar, we have holidays with Christmas and Easter and Pentecost and things like that that are actual Christian holidays that are set aside that are based off biblical events. And Mother's Day isn't one of those. Now, that's not to say that by celebrating Mother's Day, it's not biblical. It's just not one of the Christian holidays that's on the calendar. And it's also something that I think the big businesses and the Hallmarks and the other things have taken and run with it so far that kind of to bring it back to what the Bible has to say with it, it's a little bit of a challenge. And the Bible also, I mean, there's not a lot of text in there. Now, after the service, some of you guys can come in here and correct me. Like I said, I've never read the Bible as a mother, and you always read through your own context. And so, the passages that say, two young men, they stick out to me, and I'm like, oh yeah, the Bible has a lot to say about to people like young men. But there's not a whole lot of texts that are specific mothering texts. Now there are a lot of things in Proverbs that talk about parenting. And there's the end of Proverbs, a wife of noble character, and that talks about also how mothers can be noble character and look after their household and all those things. So there are texts about motherhood in the Bible, but it's not quite the kind of the ABCs of how to mother your children, how to be a mother, and it seems surprising then that. Here's a number that's surprising. So the Bible doesn't say a whole lot specifically about how to be a mother. But there's no small amount of information out there. I just did a quick Google search. And anyone want to guess how many mommy blogs are out there? Any guesses? This is a stat, and it came up on Google, so take with it what you want. But it says that 3.9 million mommy blogs. And so if you want to know some information about mothering and how to mother and some best practices, if you will, there is no shortage of information out there. I'm not going to vouch for all 3.9 million blogs out there, but there are plenty of people that will be welcome the opportunity to tell you how to best mother your children and how to be a good mother and how to do all those things. And so there's plenty of information out there. So even though the Bible doesn't have a specific teaching on it, motherhood, we can see throughout Scripture, is a very, very important theme. And probably one of the best examples of this is the life of Jesus, that our Savior, our God that came to earth through a mother, through Mary. the mother of Jesus. And you know, so that's, I mean, that's something we don't often think about. We don't celebrate Mary like our Catholic brothers and sisters, but Mary was the mother of Jesus. Jesus was raised by a mother and father just like all of us, and Mary was his actual physical mother. You know, Joseph and Mary were both credited as being his parents. There are different scripture texts that say, you know, Jesus' parents. But Mary was his actual mother, and Joseph really wasn't involved in conception. Mary was a virgin at that point. And we can see that Mary modeled what I would say is typical motherly love. And we'll talk a little bit more about what typical motherly love is later. But you can see throughout Jesus' life, Mary was there every step of the way. Obviously, she bore him. She raised him. She was there at the temple when he was circumcised. And later, when he was 12, when they made a trip to the temple, Mary was there. At Jesus' first miracle, which is when he turned water into wine, we can see that Mary, his mother, was the one there spurring him on, saying to the servants, go talk to him. And Mary was there. And then later on in Jesus' life, as the going got tougher, she was there every step of the way. As disciples came and as people fall away, we can see Mary was there. And we can see Mary was there at his death, at the cross. And she was right there with him, and she was there at the resurrection. So we can see that Mary modeled this motherly love, and she was there every step of the way. Now, just as a little side note here, some scholars actually say, the Bible doesn't say this, but some scholars say that they guess, this is just a guess, that Joseph died when Jesus was a younger man, because there's no reference to Joseph at all in any of those passages. Mary was there every step of the way, but there's no record of Joseph, so some people think that he may have even passed away. But anyways, that's a sidebar. But we can see that the mother of Jesus modeled this typical motherly love, and so that's a very important theme, that our very Savior had a mother that nurtured him, that raised him, that loved him, and was there every step along of his journey, of his life, and of his death. Now, like I said earlier, that's kind of what I would say is a typical motherly love. So let's talk about what we think in our minds is a typical motherly love. And this is probably different for everyone because all of us have different mothers. So when we think of what the model for motherhood is, we always think of our own mothers. And some of us have great mothers. Some of us may have had absentee mothers. And anywhere in between, we all had different moms. But when I think of a typical motherly love, I think of a very strong love, a very passionate love, and a very unconditional love. As a matter of fact, I mean, I think that's, in our human minds, I think that's one of the best pictures of love that comes to my mind, is that very passionate, loyal, and unconditional love. And you may think of other types of love that are stronger. You think of romantic love, when a young man and a young woman are loving each other. That's stronger between a mother and a child. And I would argue, probably not, because that's reciprocal when two people fall in love. But with a mother and a child, a mother loves that child regardless. A mother loves that child before the child even knows how to love back. A mother loves that child when a child learns how to love back. And a mother loves that child when a child learns how to rebel. And even though they know better and should be able to love their mom, they choose not to. The mom will continue to love that child. It's unconditional. And I think that's one of the best models of love that we have here. And I think for me personally, that's one of the hardest things about Mother's Day, is that my mom and your moms, they've done so much for us. They've loved us unconditionally. They've brought us up. They've nurtured us. They've sacrificed so much for us. And then there's one day set aside that we're supposed to somehow express. Ooh. Okay. I'll stay at it. I'll turn it off. I'll stay here. All right, we need to get this thing checked out. So one of the difficulties of Mother's Day then is that, you know, you have a mom that's done so much for you and loved you so much, and you have one day in the year that you set aside that you're supposed to somehow express your gratitude for that, and it's just like, I feel overwhelmed. Like, okay, a card, chocolate, flowers. I mean, what can you do? There's nothing you can do on this day that adequately expresses your appreciation for a mother. And it's like you try, you do something, and you know your mom loves you regardless of whether you get a great gift or you botch it and she says, oh, thank you. That's something I don't ever will use anyway. But it's a difficult thing. And I also, in saying all this, I don't want to diminish the love that fathers have for their children either. You know, that's Father's Day is coming up, but that's important. But even when I think about the love between a mother and a child and a father and a child, in my mind, the love between a mother and a child just seems having a little bit more gusto, a little bit stronger, a little bit more passionate. I don't know. Again, my experience may be different than all yours, but men are a little bit more emotionally distant, and so they express their love in different ways. And so that love between a mother and a child seems to be one of those best examples of what unconditional love looks like. Now, we can see that Jesus understood that as well. He talked about that when he was going to Jerusalem, and he knew he was about to go through the crucifixion, and he saw Jerusalem, and that's what he used. He used a mothering analogy when he saw that. He looked out and he said, "How I'd like to gather all of my children under my wings like a mothering hen and protect them." That sacrificial love. And so we can see that God has that mothering love, that sacrificial instinct built in. That's how Jesus loves all of us. Now, when you talk about a love that's this strong, that's this passionate, and this unconditional, there's two ends of the spectrum that quickly become very apparent, that quickly become part of every mother's life. And that is, this love between a mother and a child becomes the mother's greatest joy, and it also becomes her deepest source of pain. Because whenever you love so deeply, there is joy in that. But whenever you love that deeply, there's immense pain in that love. If you remember, it's been a couple months ago, so I don't expect any of you to remember it, but you talked about the five different barriers to love, and we say, you know, one of them is you want to love to be reciprocal, and you want the person to love you back in the same way. And it's rare that a child will ever express a love to a mother in the way that a mother has expressed a love to a child, and that's very painful. And it's you also remember one of the things there, it says that a mother is never happier than her unhappiest child. And so, I mean, a mother that has any child that's going through any difficulty, that mother is also going through that difficulty. And so parenting and mothering is the source of the greatest joy for a mom, and also the source for greatest pain. So if you ask a mom, what is the greatest source of joy in your life, she'll probably say her children. If you ask a mom, what is your greatest source of pain in your life, she'll probably say my children. If you ask a woman who wants to be a mother and isn't, what her greatest source of pain in her life, she'll probably say the absence of children. And I think probably, at least in my experience, what I've seen other people go through, I don't think I've ever seen any depth of pain deeper than a mother having to bury her child, than when a mom sees a child die. It's one of the deepest pains I think humans can experience. And Ann Hobel just went through that a couple weeks ago, and I think it would be appropriate to continue to be reaching out for her, because that's very difficult. And I know my mom has gone through that, and that's hard. Okay, let's jump into the scripture text here that Judy read for us. Matthew chapter 12. When you look at this text, what Jesus is saying, it may at first seem pretty insensitive. Jesus is here teaching, and his mother and his brothers show up and knocking at the door. And this is where we pick up this text. It says in 46, while Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. So that seems very logical, right? And someone told him, your mothers or brothers are here. And he replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? That would seem insulting, right? If any of you mothers in the room wanted to see your son or your daughter, and you knock on the door and they say, who's my mom? These people surrounding me, these are my brothers, this is my family, who are they? That sounds pretty rude, right? Jesus, this woman brought you up, she raised you, she bore you, she did all these things for you. The least you can do is acknowledge her when she comes knocking on the door, right? Now, that's kind of the first gut reaction that we have when we look at this text. But it doesn't really tell us what Jesus did or didn't say to his mom. So I would like to just assume that Jesus did actually talk to his mother and his brothers, that he did actually acknowledge them and welcome them into the room and talk to them. But what Jesus saw here was a teachable moment. What Jesus saw here was something that he wanted to teach all of us. The point here is not that Jesus abandoned his mom or didn't care for his mom and children or brothers. That's not the point. And we can know that, we know that's not the point because, like we talked about earlier, we can look at the rest of Jesus' life and we know that he spent a lot of time with his mother and that his mother was very important to him and his family was important to him and they were there every step of the way. Like I said, you know, one of the last things that Jesus said while he's dying on his cross is he said, you know, here, mom, here is your new son. You know, he provided for his mother. He said, you know, I want to make sure you have a place to stay. So we know that Jesus loved his mom. And this text is not about Jesus saying, my mom's not important to me. My family's not important to me. So what is Jesus saying here? The teachable moment. What is he saying? I believe that he's saying is, these people around me, they are also my family. It's not that I don't love my mother and my brothers. The fact is that I love all of you the same amount. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, is my brother and sister and mother. What Jesus is saying is that anyone who follows me, anyone who does my will, anyone who has a relationship with me, you're on the same standing as my mom, as my brothers, as my sister, as my family. But there is no difference between physical blood connections and spiritual connections. That we are all part of the same family. And this is what Paul picks up on later in the book of Galatians. And he spends a lot of time talking about this, how those who are part of God's family are actually part of God's family. You know, we say this a lot. We talk about the family of God, the church being a family. But I don't think we really mean that when we say that. But Paul really meant that when he said that. And Jesus really meant that when he said that, is that family is family. It's not like there's the family that I'm actually related to, and then there's church family. But for Paul and for Jesus and for Christians, that should be the same thing. That's what Jesus is getting at. He's not saying, I love my mom less. He's saying, I love you guys equally. That the family of God is so important that these Platonic ties become less important to Christians than they are to the people around us because we have a spiritual family, a spiritual home. And that spiritual home is not a second tier to our physical family and a physical home. That they are in equal standing. And that is countercultural. That is like, wow. And so what does that mean? And that's what Paul is getting at when he's talking about, and I encourage you to read through Galatians. He talks a lot about this, especially chapters 3 and 4. But he says, for sons of God, this is chapter 3, verses 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we read that, and like, okay, sons of God, that's, you know, but Paul is saying, you know, this is actually like sons of God. Okay, so like you guys are brothers and sisters. Like that's real. That's real. Other people that are Christians, people in your church family, brothers and sisters. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Now that's where Paul stops. Now he lists three different things. And I think we could go on and say, you know, There's neither barren woman nor women who have borne child. There's neither single nor married people. There's neither widow nor widower. There's neither aunt nor uncle, neither grandma or someone who's not a grandma. All are one in Christ Jesus. Like that's what Paul is getting at. It's like there should be no division. Today's the day we set aside to celebrate mothers. But there should be no priority or no hierarchy of people that have actually born children within the family of God. All are equal. And as a matter of fact, Paul goes even further later on in the chapter. He quotes something that was said in the Old Testament. So you know if something was said in the Old Testament and it's repeated in the New Testament, it must be pretty important. And this is what Paul says later in chapter 4, verse 27. He says, for it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you have who have had no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate women than of her who has a husband. What is Paul saying here? More are the children of the women who have had no children than the women who have had children. Doesn't make any sense, right? That doesn't make any sense, unless the church is actually the family that Paul envisioned the church to be. It doesn't make any sense unless we actually take Jesus at his word and he says, here is my mother and here are my brothers. Do we see each other in the church family as that? Do we believe this? And do we understand how countercultural that is? And the sad thing, do we understand how countercultural that is within, I would say, quote, Christian culture? Because even in Christian culture, we've elevated the family so high that if you don't have a family, you're seen as incomplete. You're seen as lacking in some way. And that thought is completely absent in Scripture. Nowhere is that found. Okay, I shouldn't say nowhere. In the Old Testament, that is found. But in the New Testament, when Jesus says, you are my brother, you are my mother, and you are my family, everyone's in this together. Everyone is equal. And we need to understand the forces that are pushing against us to say, that's not true. We need to understand the lies that are out there, both in the culture and in the Christian culture, that are trying to tell us that some things are more important than the other. And we need to stick to the Word, and we need to study the Word, and we need to understand what Jesus is saying is the truth. And we need to understand what the culture is telling us is not the truth. I've been reading a book recently, I just started reading it, and it's talking about the family biblical understanding. So 2,000 years ago, how people understood family and how people understood faith and how people understood God. And they're contrasting that to 2015 and how we understand family, how we understand faith, and how we understand God. And to break it down very simply, is basically in 2015 in North America, amongst Christians, we have a very clear priority set. Okay, and just see if this would jive with your priorities. So most important thing is God, you know, our relationship with God and being a Christian. That's number one. Number two, then, is our family. So most important thing in our lives is God. Second most important thing in our lives is family. Then the third most important thing is supposed to be the church. And then the fourth is other people. So we kind of have this list of the most important things. Is God's number one, our family's number two, and then church is number three, and then everything else is after that. What this author is pointing out is that in the Scripture, that's not how it's lined up. That is not a biblical understanding. It sounds good, right? That sounds right to us. That sounds, for North American Christians in 2015, that sounds the way it should be, right? God, family, church. That's a good North American hierarchy. But it's not what the Bible lays out. That wasn't Jesus' understanding of Christianity. It wasn't Jesus' understanding of the church. And it wasn't Paul's understanding of the church. What Paul wrote about and what Jesus is talking about, number one, is God's family. Number two is our family. And number three is everything else. That the spiritual family that you're a part of, if we're going to be biblical, is the most important thing. That when we become followers of Christ, it doesn't mean we don't love our brothers and our sisters and our moms, but it means that we have a new family. And that new family is the most important family. That doesn't mean neglecting the other family. That's still important. But if we're going to line things up in a hierarchy, this family that we have gathered together right now in this room, and those of us, those that are still a part of us that aren't here, that's supposed to be the most important thing biblically. And that is so countercultural. That goes against everything we say. It goes against everything the culture teaches us. And it goes against a lot of Christian teachings to say that this church is more important than my own family, that I would make decisions that are for this body before I would make decisions in regard for my own family. Can that even happen? Does that happen? Does anyone see that happen? I don't know if I've even seen that modeled. And if we do see it modeled, we kind of wonder, like, you're neglecting your family. Your first calling is to your family. Your first calling is as a mom. Your first calling is as a father. Your first calling is this, and you're neglecting your family for the church? That would be our normal response. Why would you do that? It's more important that you take care of your own family. But that's just not how the Apostle Paul saw it. That's not how Jesus saw it. Now, I think the problem is we want to set up a false dichotomy. We want to imagine in our minds that, well, if we're loyal to the church above our family, that inherently means we're going to be neglectful of our family duties. That's not true. I mean, that's not one versus the other. They're together. But the way Paul lays it out, and if you look at all his description, whenever he talks to the church, he says, now brothers. He addresses the church as brothers. And he talks about the church as the family of God, as the body of God. And Jesus, and I say, and I repeat, here are my mothers and brothers and sisters. And we need to take that seriously. So my question for us as we leave, is Christian love radical? I've got to stay put. Is Christian love radical? We hear about this. There's books out there titled Radical Love and different radical things. But is Christian love radical? And I would say, no. Christian love is not that radical. As a matter of fact, I would say Christian love is typical. Christian love is the typical love that a mother has for a child, that is passionate, that is strong, that is loyal, that is unconditional. That is typical Christian love that God has instituted between a mother and a child. What's radical amongst Christians is that we're supposed to spread that love around to everyone. That we're supposed to take that love that we see between a mother and a child and not limit it to a mother and a child, but to another woman in the church, to a younger woman in the church. That same protective, radical, transformational, unconditional love should not be restricted to the household. Jesus says, this is my mother, and she can love me just as much as Mary, my actual physical mother, can love me. Can we do that in the church? Can we have that radical love where we can love each other? And Jesus doesn't stop there. We're supposed to even love people who disagree with us with that radical love. And if that's not hard enough, he doesn't stop there. He says, you're supposed to love your enemies with that same radical love. So the love, I don't think, is that radical. It's just to whom we share it with is the radical message of Christianity. If we limit it within our home, within mother and child relationships, everyone does that. So Jesus says, you know, friends love each other all the time. The radical aspect of Christianity is, do we open up that love, that unconditional love, that powerful love, that passionate love to others? Or do we keep it to ourselves and to our own biological families? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the love that is present in this room. I thank you for the love that you've given each of us, for the mothering love that you have for us, that we know that you desire to protect all of us. You desire to gather us all under your wings and to love us as in the unconditional love of a mother. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for the mothers in this room that they can model that love. I thank you for the mothers that have modeled that love and that we're all a result of that. And Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that aren't mothers, that we still have that same love within us. And Lord, I pray you give us healthy venues to share that love, whether that's amongst our church family, amongst our neighbors, whomever else, Lord, that radical, unconditional, passionate love should not just be shared between a mother and a child, but to everyone amongst your family. And so, Lord, I pray for opportunities to do that for all of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.